If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Have an unusual title for this morning's message. I'll share that with you in a minute, but you know, God promises joy to his children. And yet there are a lot of Christians who don't have it. You just look at their faces, they never smile. There's no real joy in their lives. You can see that. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian has to go around with a Cheshire cat grin, but you know, there's something bubbling up from the inside of a Christian that you can tell whether or not they have the joy of the Lord. And sadly, there are a lot of Christians today that don't. And to the contrary, what I found is that there are an awful lot of Christians who, you give them 5 minutes and they're going to take 20 minutes to tell you about all their problems. And that's why this morning's message is titled, How to Be Less Miserable. A little tongue-in-cheek thing, but I think that there are an awful lot of Christians that are missing out on something God promised to them. And it is a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. I mean, how can we expect outsiders to know the Lord or to even be wanting to know the Lord if we look sour, if we're constantly complaining about life? On the other hand, if we've been given the joy of the Lord, even in times of difficulty, we have a much more powerful witness that's going to influence people. You know, down through the years, you find Christians persecuted. This is more often the case than not. You look in the history books, in almost every nation, everywhere, Christians that took a stand on the Word of God have been persecuted. And you wonder, how can you have people wanting to become a Christian if they know they're going to get persecuted? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to people. Why would you want to become a Christian if you know you're going to be persecuted? Well, it was something about those Christians that actually was so powerful that it overwhelmed and pushed away the whole idea of persecution being a bad thing. God promises his joy. Now, sometimes Christians forget, and there are today two things, I believe, that wear down a Christian more than anything else. And I see a lot of casualties to this. I see people who at one time were faithful to the Lord, who loved the Lord, and all they can talk about, they're supposed to be doing something for the Lord. They're supposed to be witnessing for the Lord. And what do? They get off onto one of these two subjects. I've had people this week tell me about phone conversations with seniors who they're supposed to be Christians, but all they talk about are one of these two things. And how can a person ever come to Christ? Why would a person ever come to Christ? Knowing that there's going to be persecution and hearing all the complaints and all the problems and all the difficulties that these people have, why would a person even want to become a Christian? Here are two things that involve, actually have taken over the thoughts of so many believers today. Number one is world news. And you know, the ironic thing about it is you talk to most Christians about the world news and they say, you can't believe the media. And yet at the same time, they're spending all their time looking at all the nuances, all the different things that are in the news. And they get depressed. The other thing is medical concerns. There has never been a generation, I don't believe on the face of the earth, in any point of history, that has been so preoccupied with medical concerns. You talk to people, especially seniors. I mean, it's rough for seniors. And I just want to share why this is important to me as a pastor. When I find my seniors, my people who love the Lord and are up there in years, I expect when they've been saved for a number of years that they're going to be more powerful than they were years ago. I expect that because they should be more mature. I expect that they have grown in the Lord and know how to overcome different things, and especially in the area of prayer. Man, we need prayer so much. And you look to the seniors who a lot of times physically aren't able to do what they once were, but they can pray. And by that time in life, if they've been saved for any number of years, they should have learned how to pray and pray more effectively than some of these young people. But here's the thing. They can't. And what you listen to as the words come out of their mouths is all medical. It's all medical. I know the temptation out there, what the world's doing. And I've shared this with you before. There isn't a week that goes by that I don't get two or three letters in the mail from my insurance company stating, hey, we have this for you. We have that for you. We have something else for you. Oh, here's a free checkup. Here's a free flu shot. Here's this. Here's that. You need to think about your physical health. Constantly bombarding you. You know, if people got that many letters from the church, they'd file a lawsuit. But instead, they take all this junk from the health insurance companies, and so many times they take it to heart. They say, oh, it says I need to go to a checkup, cardiovascular checkup, and it's free. And so they go. They say, oh, here's a flu shot. Let's go. It's free. Oh, here's this shot. It's free. Oh, I can go to the gym. It's free. And this is what people are being bombarded with today. I want to share this scripture with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 24, Paul writes to the church, 2 Corinthians, and the church has been through a lot, an awful lot. And they have people in there that are hurting, and yet souls are coming to Christ. People are getting saved. And Paul writes to them in verse 24, he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Helpers of your joy. This is what I want to do for you this morning. I want God to touch your heart and be a helper of your joy. Because he's the one who gives it. Let's go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to spend a lot of time in John this morning. Jesus has a lot to say about the fullness of joy. In John chapter 15, in verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. First of all, we can get our prayers answered. He says, these things I've spoken unto you. What things? Well, let's go back to verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's called successful praying. That's knowing what to pray for, and with faith, obtaining it. So you can get your prayers answered. Now, that's one of the great joys in the Christian life. When you pray and you know God hears you. If you pray and pray and pray and you don't see any results, you get discouraged. Anybody would. If you pray and pray and pray and God doesn't answer, then, you know, something's wrong somewhere, and it isn't with God. Need to get to the root of it. But you see, here is the root. It says, if you abide in me, if you abide in me. Now, you take a homeless person. If they sleep every night under the bridge in a cardboard box, that's where they abide. That's where they're living. If you have an address that you give to the IRS that is real, and that's where you live, then you're abiding there. A person who goes from, let's say they're a traveling salesman, and they go from one motel to another motel and from one city to another city, you can't really say that person is abiding in that place. They're visiting that place. They're staying in that place for a day, but they're not abiding. The Bible word abide here means to be constantly there, constantly there. So look at that verse 7 in light of that. It says, if you abide in me. Now that means that our relationship with the Lord has to be one where we are constantly there. We are constantly with him. And no matter where we go, if we're shopping for groceries, if we're getting gas in the car, if we're on the phone with neighbors, we have to be consciously abiding in him. Abiding in him. Now, that's something that as you mature, it becomes more and more effective, and you learn more about that, and it becomes more saturating in your life. But, you know, it's one of those things that's required. If you want your prayers answered, you have to abide in him. The next thing is, let's go to verse 8. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We can be a disciple in these last days, in modern times. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now the farmer who has a 50-pound sack of seed sitting on his front porch, and he decides, no, I think I'd rather play farm on my iPod. And he sits down in his rocking chair on the front porch, rocks back and forth, and meanwhile all sorts of weeds and everything are growing up in his field, and he does this day after day after day. What kind of a crop is he going to have? None. None. And there's that 50-pound bag of seed sitting there. This scripture, now keep in mind, Jesus said, if you want your joy full, you have to do the things I'm talking about. And this is one of the things he was talking about. Bearing much fruit. How do you get fruit? You sow the seed. You get it out there. Then you can bring back a harvest. But that's the only way to do it. You're not going to be able to bear much fruit without sowing the seed. And this is an important truth. Then, look at verse 9. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Wouldn't it have been enough for him just to say, herein is my as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Wouldn't that have been enough? What changes about that verse when he says, continue ye in my love? Continue ye my love. Why was that added in? Because there are a lot of people who don't realize that this abiding in Christ makes us conscious of the love of Christ. It makes us much more aware of how we need him continuously. And when he says, continue ye in my love, you know, a lot of people forget about the love of God when it comes to certain things happening. That they just forget about God altogether. Some of you may have read or seen on the news. Guy up in Michigan went to a gas station, and he wanted to fill up his car. But what he found by the gas can or by the gas cap was a spider. And he didn't have anything to hit the spider with, so what does he do? He whips out his cigarette lighter and tries to burn the spider. Now, this half-wit set a fire going that burned up the gas tank, and it's a miracle that the whole thing didn't explode as well as his car. But here's somebody that, you know, just wasn't thinking. He wasn't concentrating. He certainly wasn't thinking about God. He was thinking about his fears. He was thinking about what bothered him. And he did something stupid. What if, and by the way, I'm not making this up. You can look on the news, see it for yourself. This actually happened just this week. What if, here's a guy who's afraid of spiders, sees a spider by the gas cap, but he was conscious of the Lord. Would he have made the same mistake if he was conscious of the Lord at that time? No. I don't think so. Would God have given him another alternative? Yes. I'm sure he would have. I mean, I looked at the video, and this guy's wearing shoes. I think shoes would be much more appropriate than a cigarette lighter to get rid of the spider. I mean, if he didn't want to touch it, if he didn't want to smash it with his hand, then there are always shoes. But you see, when a person, and I'm talking about Christians now, when a person isn't conscious of the presence of the Lord and you can access the Lord and ask for his wisdom and ask him what to do, if they're not conscious of that, they end up making stupid decisions. And that's exactly what this man did. Take a look at verse 10. You maintain, you continue that love of God by doing what he says. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You maintain the love of God by doing what he says. Yet you abide in him. You constantly have to be aware of his presence. Now, really, for a Christian, this ought to be pretty easy. Before you got saved, there were probably times when you walked into church or you opened your Bible and you felt the presence of the Lord trying to contact you from the outside. You recognized that God was there. You may go to a funeral and hear the preacher talk about the Bible and what God has ahead for people, and you felt the presence of the Lord. This is before you got saved. If you're saved this morning, and you know you're saved, you have an advantage over that time that you had before you were saved, because now you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. That part of God is in you. That doesn't have to talk to you from the outside. The Holy Spirit is in you. What a benefit we have as God's children now. Because how far do we have to go in order to get God's advice? Not very far. He's already in us. How much do we have to do to recognize his presence? Well, even before you were saved, you could recognize the presence of the Lord. The sad thing about a lot of Christians, and one of the reasons they miss the joy of the Lord, is they don't make themselves conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's there. If you're saved, he's there. He's in you. Jesus said he was in you. So the Holy Spirit being in you, if you simply recognize that, makes all the difference in the world. One of the things that they found in the big cities in certain crime areas is that when they put up monitors, and I'm not in favor of them, but they do it, and they say that when they put these monitors up on every street pole in a crime area, and they're constantly videotaping, as well as having somebody on duty in security with a whole bunch of cameras in front of them and or monitors, and they can see everything that goes on in the cities, they say it has cut crime way, way down. That's because they look up and they realize somebody's watching me. I don't like that idea, but somebody's watching me. Can you imagine if at every point of your day, if you were conscious of the presence of the Lord, you're aware that somebody's watching you? Not just some cop in the city, but God Almighty is watching you. And when you do something wrong, now you have to admit, when you do something wrong, you are not conscious. You're not thinking about God. He's out of your thoughts. And so it's an important thing to work a program in your own life so that you become more conscious of the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's right there. He sees everything you do, hears everything you say, knows everything you think. So how do you become more conscious of his presence? Well, there are a lot of different ways. One of which is, and a lot of people use this, they set up little note cards, so they have different plaques around the house, on the refrigerator, on a mirror, different areas in the house, with scripture. And they remind you who you're really supposed to be. They remind you what you're really supposed to be doing. And they're from the Word of God. So God speaks to you through that, and you're reminded of his presence every time you look at something like that. We have a plaque, as soon as you come into our house, about serving God. It's a reminder. Everywhere you turn, there's scripture. It helps. That's just one way. There are other ways that people have. Sometimes people will play Christian music all day. And, you know, I'm not against that, but that is one way that seems to help some people. But the real joy, the real effectiveness of God's power comes when we do recognize his presence with us, that he is there. And the times that we have difficult choices, the times that we're going through hard times, God is there. And if we would recognize that, it's going to help our decisions in every aspect of life. Acting in faith, according to what God says, can bring us fullness of joy. Over in 1 John, let's go over to 1 John. Now, 1 John was written many, many years after John was, the Gospel of John. And matter of fact, it's almost 60 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, John had a chance to see if the things that Jesus taught were really making any difference in people's lives. Now, over a period of, 40 to 60 years, you're able to see a lot. Does something work or doesn't it work? You can buy a product, for an example, and over a period of 40 to 60 years, you're going to know if that product really does work or not. Somebody puts out something new in the market. I don't know if you've gotten some of these new LED flashlights, but certain companies, you find out, hey, these companies really don't do very well. You get one of those LED flashlights and they're burnt out in 2 weeks. On the other hand, you can buy it from other companies and they last and last and last. Over a period of time, you're able to evaluate almost anything. And here John is. He heard Jesus preach. He heard Jesus teach certain things that were put into effect in the early church. Now, John's had the opportunity over all these years to look back and say, okay, how did these things work? Were they effective? Did they really change people's lives? Did it give them joy? And so John deals with this whole issue in the book of 1 John. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." May be full. Now he's concerned about that. Jesus was too. And what we're about to read is almost parallel to what Jesus taught. John's saying, here it is again. Very same thing. It works. It works. If you want fullness of joy, do these things. They work. Over a period of 40 to 60 years, somebody ought to be able to look at that and tell whether it works or not. And you know, there are a lot of people who have been in church for a long time. They can look at some people and they can say, you know, they can say all they want, but they don't have a fullness of joy because they're not doing what God said to do. 1 John chapter 1, when it says, I write unto you that, or we write unto you that your joy may be full. What things? What things is he going to write about? Let's go over to chapter 2. Verse 5. Whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know ye that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Does that sound similar to what Jesus was saying about abiding and walking the way that God wanted? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Over to verse 9. I'm sorry, back in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now he's saying, here's the way that you deal with the separation that separates you and God. If you sin, confess it before God. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. He'll wash it away. It's an interesting thing over in Africa. I was catching up on some of the news the other day from Africa, and you know, they have such poor countries over there. Some of these people, for an example, in Freetown, Sierra Leone, 90% of the people there are in abject poverty. 30% of all the young people under the age of 18 have no parents. Now, just think about that. This is a city of a couple million. No parents. Most of them live in the streets, wherever they can. Listen, a lot of their streets look like sewers. There are young people over there who so desperately need to know the Lord. There are adults there that need to know the Lord. But here's the thing. You look at that and you say, how can these people be helped? Well, China came along a few years ago under one government administration and gave them millions of dollars. Said, here, clean up your act. Get sewers put in, get proper draining, make better sanitation facilities. This is what you need to do. And China gave them millions of dollars. The other day it was announced, China said, we know that these bad administrations didn't use the money, but guess what? We're going to forgive them. We're going to forgive them. Boy, that's a pretty big debt they just have written off, isn't it? Millions of dollars. Just wrote it off. We have a huge debt to the Lord. And we didn't do right in so many areas of our lives, and yet God says, I want to write it all off. I want to pay for it. I want to wash it away. And as the scripture says, even in the Old Testament, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from me. That's our God, a God who wants to forgive us. And that ought to bring us joy. That ought to bring us joy. How many of you owe somebody something? Anybody owe a car note, a mortgage, house payment, anything? What if tomorrow you got in the mailbox a letter that said somebody's going to pay everything off for you? Would that at least make you smile? I mean, here is God who says, you owe such a debt because of sin. I'm going to write it all off. I paid for it. I'm going to wash it away like it never existed. We ought to be filled with joy just with that knowledge. If there wasn't anything else, We ought to be happier than if somebody wanted to pay our mortgage or car note off. We ought to be happier than if the doctor came in and said, hey, you're in perfect health, not a thing wrong with you. We ought to be thrilled with the fact that God washes away our sin. Our joy should be full in that knowledge alone. I want you to see something over in verse 12. There are three categories that he mentions here. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers. Now notice already he writes to the children, writes to the fathers. He says, because you've known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young man. All right, three categories. The children, the fathers, young men. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He's saying it works, it works, it works. There was a woman who saw the same movie, one of those tearjerkers, over 15 times. Every time she saw it, she'd cry for 30 minutes and then be depressed for the next day. And then she complained to her husband that she was feeling down and sad. And her husband, having gone through this 15 other times, he gave a very simple answer. He gave a question. Do you really want to feel better? And she says, oh, yes, I do. He says, quit watching that stupid movie. It's that simple. Quit watching that stupid movie. You know, I think sometimes, although Christians know what pulls them down, they know what makes them sad, they know what defeats them. If they really want the joy of the Lord, they need to quit doing what they were doing before. It's that simple. And I know some people say, oh, it isn't that simple. Yes, it is. Just quit doing it. Quit doing it. Notice the spiritual maturity here. Different levels. You have little children. You have the young men. You have the fathers. And that's the way it is in real life. And that's what John is looking at here. He's looking at people in different spiritual categories. He's not talking about their age physically. He's talking about their age spiritually, their spiritual maturity. And as they grow, they should certainly be accomplishing more for the Lord. You say, well, wait a second. When you get 95 years old, which I was this past couple of weeks ago, when you get to be 95 years old and you can't get around anymore, tell me that you can do more for the Lord. Well, I'm telling you, you can do more for the Lord. Because the Bible points it out over and over and over again. You take Abraham. When did he accomplish his greatest spiritual feats? When he was young? No. When he was old. John, on the island of Patmos, everything going against him. When did he accomplish his greatest feats? At the end of his life. You say, but you can't do the same things physically you used to do. I know that. I'm aware of that. But listen, we're talking about spiritual power here. When a person truly grows in the Lord and their closeness with the Lord is real, not imagined, the age of the physical body doesn't matter. What matters is the condition of the soul and spirit. That's where it's at. That's where the power is. Listen, you can't do very much spiritually with your body. I mean, how are you going to bring a person to Christ? You're going to go out, hold them by the neck and say, and beat their head against the wall and say, don't you want to become a Christian now? Physically, that's about all you can do, but you won't be able to bring them to the Lord. What can you do physically to bring a person to Christ? It is done with your soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit. And so while people lament and say, oh, you know, I'm physically not it, doesn't matter. What is your relationship with God? That's what counts. Have you grown in Him? Different maturity levels. It's kind of like a little three-year-old just learning how to talk, sees on the TV, sports program, marathon. Little child comes to his father and says, I'm going to go win the marathon this year. Father looks and laughs. That three-year-old isn't going to win any marathon. Three-year-old can't. But when that child gets older, 18, 25, 30, 40 years old, and he prepares, that child just might win the Boston Marathon. But you see, it takes more than just saying you're going to do it. It takes preparing and looking, anticipating, and abiding in the Lord. We have power to become the disciples that Jesus wants us to. Over in chapter 4, in verse 4, I want you to see this. It says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Wow, he's talking about overcoming the enemy. You have enemies? Sure you do, spiritual enemies. They throw things at you every day to trip you up, to pull you away from the Lord. The enemies can be people. The enemies can be ideas. The enemies can be your own excuses. But the Bible says, you have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And listen, did you notice who He is addressing here? Who does it say He's addressing? Little children. Little children. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to overcome what is against you, so long as you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's what makes the difference. Now, I don't want us to miss this very important fact, that God needs to fill our lives, abiding in Him, us in Him, He in us. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what the devil has done in these last days? He has taken away those people who used to be so powerful, seniors, older Christians, who had learned how to pray. He's taken them away and filled them with the U.S. News Report, World News, and medical stuff. He's filled them with that. And where a person is filled with that, they don't have room for the Holy Spirit. Thanksgiving a couple years ago, a man came in. He was invited to his sister's house. And his sister made wonderful food all the time. He came in the house and he says, I smelled the pumpkin pie. He says, I hope you made one just for me. He said, I want the whole thing. Pumpkin pie is my favorite, and yours is the best in the world. And he sat down with the rest of the family at the table. And it was a huge spread. And they ate, and they ate, and they ate. And he stuffed himself. I don't know how much a stomach can hold, but his was expanded to almost the bursting point. He unloosened his belt and said, I can't eat anymore. And she said, oh, I was hoping you saved room for the pumpkin pie. And he had forgotten. And he said, oh, no. He said, I want that pumpkin pie. I love that pumpkin pie. I've got to have some of that pumpkin pie, but I can't possibly fit one more bite down into my stomach. You ever been to Thanksgiving dinners like that? Christians are a lot like that sometimes. The devil fills them with worries and concerns about this world, fills them with thoughts constantly about their health, medication, what they need to do next, what doctor needs to see them next, that they don't have any room for the Lord. Let me tell you what this does. And those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. You have a child out playing, and they fall and they skin their knee. Child comes back, and you say, oh, okay, well, it's not that bad. I'll wash it off, and of course that hurts a little bit. And then you put a Band-Aid on it, and you send them out to play. That child goes out there and plays just like there wasn't anything wrong. After all, he's got the skinned area washed off, and he's got a Band-Aid. He's showing his Medal of Honor. But if you take that very same child, when that child comes in, says, oh, I got a skinned knee, and mom goes into panic mode. Oh, no, it's going to get infected. We've got to do something. Oh, my, let me get the alcohol. She gets 90% alcohol and says, this is going to sting. Well, the kid just about hits the ceiling. And, you know, she puts that on. And then, oh, we got to bandage this. And the kid's in a state of panic himself now. Scared to death that he's going to lose a leg. Why? Because mom. And you know what? That kid won't go out and play. Because he's too injured. That child's going to sit there and look at that bandage. For hour after hour. And guess what? The more he looks at it, what happens? It gets worse. It gets worse. Do you realize that this is what the devil is doing to our seniors? And a lot of other people now because of this insurance thing, Obamacare. Everybody is looking at their medical history. They're looking at every ailment, everything that's going on, and they're spending hours and hours. Every day. I'm not joking about this. I had a call last night. Somebody telling me about talking to a senior Christian. And on the phone for 2 hours, talking about how bad the world has gotten and talking about medical problems that they didn't know existed until they went to the doctor. You know what the Bible tells us? We're supposed to be filled with God. How can we be filled with God and filled with these things too? You can't. How can you be filled with turkey and dressing and all the vegetables and biscuits and be filled with pumpkin pie too? You can't. You've got to make a choice. What am I going to be filled with? Am I going to be filled with the Lord and His joy, or am I going to be filled with the misery that this world inflicts upon me? See, the devil's smart in this respect. If he can fill people with his stuff, there isn't any room for God's stuff. And that's what he's working on. And in many people's lives, he's been very, very effective. And I'm talking about even Christian lives. It shouldn't be, but it is. We need to have that joy that God promises to us. God wants us to have that joy. The world is just filled with the wrong things. And they're trying to inflict their problems and their pain upon us. Look at the people that are anti-Christian today. They're angry. They're hateful. Just look at these people. They really hate Christians. It isn't a matter of saying, well, we disagree on things, but it's a matter of hating Christians. They don't have any joy. The only way that they have any joy is to take drugs or drink. Then they have a little bit of joy for a limited amount of time, and then they got to go nurse their headache. We've got to fill our minds and our souls with the things that God says are important. And I want to bring you back to the scripture in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Look what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Do you believe everything the media says? Then what part does should the media have in your life? Brethren, whatsoever things are true. Is the word of God true? That ought to fill our lives. Whatsoever things are honest. You listen to these politicians. How many times do you have to fall for something? Are they honest? Hardly. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are just. God is just. God is righteous. The world is crazy. They arrested a woman down here last night, or Friday night, down at Merritt Island, for riding one of those giant turtles. They arrested her, put her in jail. But you know what? All these people that have been cutting up babies at the abortion clinics, not a one of them is in jail. And they're killing human beings. Talk about just. What is just? God is just. Man isn't. So quit filling yourself with man's ideas. Whatsoever things are pure. Hardly any purity around in this world today. And where there is purity, it comes from God. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, bringing the gospel every week to at least one person is lovely. Serving God by fixing things around his house is lovely. Using your talents to make money that can keep the church running and reach souls overseas is lovely. Those are things to think about. And as bad as some people think things are today, there are some very important things that have never changed. I just want to mention three of them real quick. Number one, the promises of God haven't changed. They're still true. Secondly, the commands of God are still in effect. They're still true. Thirdly, you still have the power of choice that God gave to you. That's still true. The world cannot take that away from you. You still have the power to choose whether you want to have fullness of joy or fullness of the world. It's up to you. Right now, you're either filled with your own sins or you've been cleansed by the power of Christ. You have the choice to receive Christ's cleansing or keep your sins and pay for them forever. It's your choice. God didn't take that away from you. You're going to have it until the day you die. And then after that, you don't have the power of choice anymore. But as long as you're here on this earth alive, you have that power of choice. And I'd encourage you today, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, to make that commitment to him, to trust him, to receive forgiveness from him today as he promised to you. Believe his word. Believe his promise. And I want to encourage you to do that today. As our as Diane comes, if you would, let's bow in a word of prayer. God is so good. He wants us to be full of joy. Not this junk that the world offers, but he wants us to be filled with him. He is our joy. And there he is. If you're saved, he's already in you. But you need to be aware of his presence. You need to be conscious of it. Do things that will help you with this every day. Put things around your house that will remind you of it. but always be abounding in the work of the Lord. That'll help you even more. But if you're here today and you've never really received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a new experience for you today. It's called being born again. It's where you place your life in His hands by faith, knowing that you're a sinner, regretting that you're a sinner, confessing that you need salvation. When you do that, the Bible says that God will give you a new birth, everlasting life. But you need to make that decision, and I'd encourage you to do that today, because God loves you so much that He went through the agony of suffering for you that you would have had to have gone through, but He did it for you because He loves you. Receive Him today as your Savior and Lord. Father, we praise You today for Your greatness and for the mercy and grace that You show to us. Father, I pray for every Christian that's here that they know that they're saved, and yet they've been missing the fullness of joy. Every now and then it wells up, but most of the time they're so preoccupied with other things. They're down, depressed, upset over different things. And Father, this ought not to be. Father, I pray that today that Your Holy Spirit would give victory to everyone who determines that they're going to clear out their house of things that ought not to be there, that they're going to clean up their lives and push away the things that are occupying their lives and taking away from You. And then, Lord, we know that You will fill them with Yourself, with Your joy. And Father, we pray for those who need to receive You. Lord, encourage them today. Remind them of Your great love and all You went through for them. And bring them to Yourself. Motivate them today by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? We invite you to come. If there are decisions you need to make, there are things that you need to turn over to the Lord, we invite you to come.